All right. Good evening, everyone. It's great to see you all, and what a great blessing it is for us to gather again today. Won't you please take your Bibles and turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians? We'll be spending our time in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Tonight we start our new series in the book of Philippians, and as Shane said this morning, we'll be focusing our time on Paul's joy that he had in the people at the church in Philippi. And over the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at three separate sections of Paul's joy. Firstly, tonight at Paul's joy in gospel partnership. Next week at Paul's joy in discipleship. And then finally, Paul's joy in the generosity of the Philippians. And my heart behind this series is simple. It's that we as a church and even ourselves as individuals would grow in joy, but perhaps not the kind of joy that we feel like we're expected to have. I sense sometimes here at the church that people feel like they need to put on a brave face, almost pretend like life isn't happening around them. And so we tend to take on the mindset of the penguins in the movie Madagascar, where it looks like at times that we're all just smiling and waving at each other. But the joy that I hope that we develop is not that kind of peer-pressured, performance-minded joy. I think that that joy actually dishonors God and is anti-Jesus. Rather, the joy that I hope that we learn is that of Paul's. It's to imitate Paul in the same way as we look to Jesus, who, when we see in Hebrews chapter 12, as he looked to the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so instead of an ignorant joy, I look forward to us experiencing an informed joy. Instead of a pretend joy, a genuine joy. And instead of a forced joy, it's a personal joy. We also know that you don't just become joyful. Paul reminds the Galatians of this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, he says, "The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to." So joy is not just something that we can invent. It's not something that we can conjure up or wish for or even fake. Our fleshliness is too strong to allow for false spiritual things. Eventually, we'll get tired of joy. We'll get tired of trying, tired of faking, and even joy itself will become our enemy. Rather, Paul says to the Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so this evening, we have a bit of a strange task before us because we're going to look at how Paul calls us to have joy. He says, rejoice. On the other hand, it's also a fruit of the Spirit, which the Spirit of God must actually work out within us. And so we should know this. If we want to grow in our joy as a church, if we are to commit to growing in our joy, we must know that we are engaging in spiritual war. Now, Satan will be more than happy for Honey Ridge to be a gospel-proclaiming church as long as it has no joy. In fact, a joyless Honey Ridge is a perfect combination for Satan. The good news over time will become dull, the church will become boring, its people will become uninviting. Our holiness will look bland and stale. Our worship will become nothing. Our preaching will become boring. Our fellowship will become clicky. But if we will chase after joy, we will have what Martin Lloyd-Jones calls one of the greatest gifts of faith and what Jonathan Edwards calls one of the greatest blessings that the Lord gives us in the Christian life. And so if we will fight for joy, we will be a blessed church. The gospel's goodness will be magnified with us. The church will become a hub of hope. Our people will be caring and kind and known for our love. Holiness will look attractive. Our preaching will be fervent and spirit-empowered. Our worship will be sweet to God, and our fellowship will be selfless and not self-serving. And so with that, allow me to just pray and ask that God would bless our time and that he would help us. Our gracious and loving Lord, you know the great need of our hearts. You, Lord, know that Satan is at war with us, and the spiritual forces of this world, Lord, often seem so close at hand. Lord, our hearts are at war, They are attracted to the things of this world. We find ourselves stumbling and falling, embracing sin. And yet, Lord, your word calls us to rejoice, rejoice in you, and to always rejoice. And we find ourselves at a roadblock. Lord, you know our need this evening. So please, Lord, speak. Speak through me. Lord, you know my weakness. Remove me. Lord, would you please have us hear the truth of your word? And anything that is not from you, Lord, would you have us forget? Would you remove it from our hearts and our minds? And would we be steadfast in you? Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. By your Spirit, would you take your word and plant it down deep within our hearts this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So what part of joy are we going to look at this evening? Well, it's our text, Philippians 1, verse 3 to 5, which brings out this one aspect of Paul's joy, which I'd like us to consider, and that is Paul's joy in gospel partnerships. This is God's word. Let's read it. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now we know from Paul's words to the Philippians that his letter is saturated with joy and thanksgiving. Essentially, it's a thank you letter that Paul takes the liberty, as he normally does, to slip some teaching into. And he really, really, really wants the Philippians to know his love for them, how they have cared for him, and even how God has used what they have provided for him to take the gospel out to the nations. And besides Paul's normal instructions to his hearers in his letters, he starts off to the Philippians with this: I thank my God for you. You can pick up in Paul's words that he is sincere, he is passionate, he is emotional. And I'm sure he wouldn't have been close to every single person in the Philippian church. No doubt he wouldn't even have known every person's name. He wouldn't have known their work, perhaps even their hobbies, not even their favorite music playlists. Paul's love for the Philippian church seems to go beyond friendship. Now, it seems to circumnavigate it and go to what he calls partnership. And so Paul is thankful, not just for close friends, but for partners in the gospel. This reminds me of John Piper's famous quote, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And something incredible about the letter to the Philippians is that Paul seems to take special care to litter his letter with examples of how the Philippians' partnership have helped him to become more satisfied in God. Now, let's look at a few examples. Firstly, Paul speaks of his growth in a joy of in the hope of deliverance. Now, we know that Paul is writing his letter from prison where he's being persecuted for preaching the gospel. And he says in Philippians 1, verse 19 to 21, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." See, Paul is confident, but not in earthly means. He's confident in prayer. He's confident in the faithful prayer of the Philippian church, and that that is what God is using, and that is what God is responding to in delivering him from jail. We see, secondly, Paul's growth in joy in a present shared suffering. While Paul is in prison, he hears of and wants to encourage the Philippian church that their own suffering has been granted to them by God for the sake of Christ. That even their suffering that they're facing is to bring Paul and them closer together to make them more like Jesus so that they can encourage one another in their faith. And lastly, Paul it seems to be growing in his joy in the Philippians' holiness. We read in Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13, of how Paul is encouraged by the ongoing, growing obedience of this church. So much so that he even dares to say in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, that even if he were to die in prison, he is more joyful in God because of how much the Philippians have grown in their faith. We can go on. We see Paul talking about his growth in his joy and sanctification, in mutual encouragement, embracing God's mercy, and trusting in the good news of the gospel. To Paul, all of these areas of the Philippians' lives, all the growth that they have experienced, have caused him joy, have created joy within him, and are causing him to be more thankful to God. So if we were to take Piper's quote for a moment and manipulate it, Paul is more satisfied in his Christian walk with God because of the Philippian Christians' faithfulness. And church, can I say that should hit us like a ton of bricks? When last were we more thankful to God because of other people's growth? Now, I fear sometimes that we can become too inward-looking as Christians, and I believe without being distracted, perhaps we need to spend more time looking around us as to what God is doing within the church, not just in our ministries, but in individuals' lives. We see this in the families that are struggling and hurting, yet they listen attentively to the sermons. We see the young man that we know is running after Jesus while wrestling his sin. We see the faithful elderly couples holding hands as they pray together. We see the single moms bearing their hearts to God. We see widows pouring themselves into others. We see the businessmen and women of our church using their skills to benefit and to grow our church. And we see the rowdy young people preparing themselves for yet another holiday club. All of these things affect Paul. All of these things should affect us. See, Paul's heart is so emotionally charged that as he thrusts himself into the throne room of God, he can't but help but cry out in thanksgiving for the Philippians. And in doing so, I think that Paul has discovered the true purpose of gospel partners. Church, when last did our hearts sing of God's grace to others? When last did we pray for revival in other churches? When last were our spirits so moved that we cried out to God in worship for his grace to others? Can I encourage you this evening? Why not stop after the service and before you go home, just ask one person what God has been doing in their lives? How else? How else does Paul say that we can be encouraged by what God is doing in the life of other Christians? Well, one practical way that we can grow in our joy is by reading our ministry report, which will be coming out soon. And each year I'm struck in the preparation of this report because I get to write some of the ministry summaries that we put in it. And in my prep, I was caught off guard this week as I prepared that my emotions welled up within me as I reflected on how much the Lord is doing. Not only through the ministries, but even in the hearts and lives of those who are serving. Now, you and I are not apostles, and we are not writing letters to churches from prison, but I would say that if we're honest, we are just as needy for gospel partners as Paul was. But can I say this? Praise God that he has put hundreds of them in your own local church. The rest of Piper's quote comes to mind where he says, God is most glorified when we are satisfied in him. And isn't it wonderful that the very God who calls us to glorify him gives us the very gospel partners we need to do so. And so in the fullness of what we need to be satisfied in God, God gives us that so that we can turn around and pour out our worship to him. Because this joy is much more than a feeling, because it's a spirit-empowered heart change, a heart change that says that my God is worthy of all praise because of his people and who they are to me. Piper says this, one of the things that you do when you are full of the Holy Spirit is spill over with gratitude to God. I referenced Jonathan Edwards earlier. He connects helpfully our thoughts and Paul's words by joining together thanksgiving and joy and worship. And he says this, he says, the true spirit of worship is when the soul is so inflamed with love and gratitude towards God that it cannot but express itself in acts of adoration and praise. Now, is this not what we see Paul doing here? Listen to his words. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, and in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Now, we all know the saying, hopefully, a little too much of a good thing spoils the lot. And because God has poured out his grace so fervently on us, by providing so many people for us to be encouraged by, we must be careful that we don't fall into two errors. Now, the first error is that we might completely miss the opportunity to be encouraged, whether it be shyness, whether it be bitterness, relational issues, unforgiveness, a consumer-mindedness. Maybe our heads are in the cloud, or maybe we're just here for church shopping, or maybe just a plain lack of desire. God has given every Christian here this evening to you for your joy in him. When we gather on Sundays, or when we come together on Wednesdays, or when we see each other for coffees throughout the week, or play sport together, or braai together, or go on holidays together, or attend school or uni together, or travel together, each and every single one of those moments with another Christian is a grace gift from God to you so that you have everything you need to be satisfied in him. The simple question for us then is, are we taking advantage of what God has given us? Because the danger is that we will miss that opportunity. And when we miss the opportunity to be encouraged by gospel partners, we miss out on the fruit of joy. And joy impacts how we see absolutely everything in the Christian life. Without joy, we struggle to view the local church as Christ's bride. Without joy, we definitely don't see ourselves having a role within the church. Without joy, we struggle to process what God is doing in others' lives without either being critical or full of hyper grace. Without joy, we have no idea how to be thankful to God. And without joy, how will we glorify God with our prayers? But not only can we miss out on joy, but people can also replace God. See, God has not given us gospel partners so that they become our lives. Notice something here that Paul wants to be with the Philippians. If we read on, we see that he loves them, he cares for them, but he chooses to highlight that he is spending time with God in thanksgiving for them. See, if we skip time with God to be with people out of thanksgiving for God, then all we've done is make an idol out of what God has given us. I'll be honest, I truly fear this for our generation, that the amount of time that we constantly need to be together, I wonder if there's actually ever time left for us to pray for each other or maybe pray with each other. Church family, be thankful. Don't miss the opportunity and don't put and replace God with people, but be thankful for those that God has put as gospel partners in your life. But that really does lead us to ask a question, that what on earth is this mythical creature that Paul calls a gospel partner? And I'd like to spend our remaining time here really looking closely at what Paul says are the characteristics of a gospel partner, as well as what are the works of a gospel partner. And so if we pick up on Paul's language all throughout his letter to the Philippians, he takes extreme care to highlight their gospel character. Their gospel character. And we see in our very own passage how Paul says that the Philippians have supported him from the first day until now. And this was a church that truly prioritized the gospel. This was not a church that took away their funding from Paul when he got himself into trouble. They were not afraid to back him even in prison or when he was publicly shamed or when the authorities came after him. They were long-suffering and faithful, investing in Paul as he took the gospel to the Gentiles. See, true gospel character will celebrate your involvement in ministry. It will encourage you. It will not pull you away from it. It will support you to go further into it. Can I be so bold as to speak to the young people for a moment? In your desire to be married, search for a gospel partner who is excited by your involvement in the church, who wants to press you more into the faithful ministry of the church, and not someone who wants to draw you away. And can I even say someone who will come and serve alongside you? Paul also encourages the Philippians to keep growing. Now he says that they are to grow in their knowledge and discernment, and they are to remain teachable in the things of the gospel, and he encourages them to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. These three things go glorious together. True gospel character means growing in your faith. It also means in knowledge and discernment, so that we can be used by God to build others up. See, someone without knowledge cannot instruct you, and someone without discernment will not know how to help you. We can't flip it, though. And gospel character is not about being a know-it-all, but it is about being teachable, about wanting to listen, about assuming that God can teach us through others. But ultimately, true gospel character must be shown in a life that is being lived that reflects the gospel. Now, I don't know about you personally, but I know that in my weakest moments, when I am least likely to be open to listening to the truth of God's word, what I need is someone whose life shows me that God is good, that God is faithful, and that God is in control. I need to see that young person who was recently saved with all their zeal. I need to see that married couple in the church holding hands to show me that God loves and sustains marriage. I need to see the person who is struggling with anxiety and depression saying that God has sustained them this week. It's not that I don't need scripture, and please just don't hear what I'm not saying. It's not that we don't need preaching. It's not that we don't need teaching. Rather, at times our hearts are so weak that we need God's grace poured out in other people's lives so that we can see the truth that often our hearts are struggling to believe. To show this, I mean, we can imagine Paul must have felt a whole range of emotions while sitting in prison. And it's not that Paul didn't understand a theology of suffering, or that he just needed to read John Piper's book about not wasting his life. Rather, Paul takes special care to make sure the Philippians know that it's because of God's gift to him, of them, that he has managed to stay firm in his suffering. See, when we reach the end of our rope, the character of gospel partners will often make more of a difference than our words in each other's lives. And this is often what God uses to draw us back to himself. Now, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with young people over the years in the church that tell me that it was in seeing their friend reading the Bible, in seeing their friend speak openly about God at school, in seeing real change in someone else's life, and to see what God had been using them for, that gave them confidence that God can do it in their life too. If we want to see this worked out practically, the same Paul who we quote and love to quote that he says, "Do not be anxious in anything," is the same quote that only one chapter earlier said that he was anxious because he desired to send Timothy back to this church. It was the partnership in the gospel that helped Paul in his own anxiety. We see Paul also commends the Philippians for their genuine love for Epaphroditus. And he reassures them in chapter 2, verse 20 and 26, that he's okay. And see, gospel partners not only attend the same church, it's not about our geographic location on a Sunday morning and evening, it's about whether or not we are concerned with each other's well-being. I know for me personally, it's one of the most helpful and encouraging things in my own walk with God is to get a simple message from someone asking how I'm doing and how my week's going. Knowing that someone thought to ask and then took the time to ask reminds me not only of their love for me, but God's love for me. And can I say this on behalf of some in this church? Certain people need this more than others. By God's design and in God's providence, our church here at Honeyridge is a healthy church. And what that means is that our church is made up of widows and orphans, the elderly and the sick, the mourning and the hurting, those who struggle, those who are depressed and anxious, the unemployed, those who feel shame over their past, those with broken marriages, and those who are lonely. If you're here and you're wondering how to develop gospel character, then look no further than Paul's own prayer for these people, the Philippians. We read in Philippians 1, verse 9, that Paul prays especially for them that their love would grow in all knowledge and discernment. And the way that we would normally read that is that we must take up God's word and read it and study it and do the hard work of applying it to every area of our lives. And we will grow in knowledge and discernment. And that is right. And what will follow from that is a life that is full of the fruit of righteousness, a godly life. But the part that I think that we are so confident in as a church, in the teaching of the word, in receiving teaching, in sitting in small groups, in studying together, in being encouraged in the word, can I say that we might just miss it if we're not careful? Notice that Paul didn't say that we must grow in knowledge and discernment. He said, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Friends, the way to develop a gospel character is simple. It starts with us developing a gospel love. If we want to be a church where we can encourage one another, where the Lord uses you to bless another believer, you need to grow in gospel love. If we want to be a people that are marked by Jesus for the usefulness of the kingdom, we need to grow in gospel love. Jesus himself says this in John 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Not just Christians, not just unbelievers, all people, if you have love for one another. Friends, do we love the people in this church? Is that shown in our lives that are full of love for them? But not only do gospel partners need to develop and have gospel characters, if we wish to bless others, we must grow in that. But gospel character is not enough. We must also do gospel work. And Paul uses the word partnership. He says that the Philippians have partnered with him from the very first day until now. And so what does gospel work look like? Well, I mentioned earlier Honeyridge's ministry report, which will be coming out soon. And this book that is written each year summarizes what the Lord is doing and has done in the life of Honeyridge. And I can only imagine Paul sitting in the jail cell, his eyes full of tears as he thought about all the ways in which the Philippian church had served him. We read in Philippians 1, verse 7, that the church not only suffered with Paul in providing for him at often heavy cost to themselves, but how they also partnered with him in being witnesses to the truth of the gospel, in how they defended it and confirmed it. In how they defended it and confirmed it. And can I take a moment here just to say something on behalf of the elders to Honeyridge? And this is by no means to puff us up. This is by no means to make us feel like we have made it, but just to encourage us. We see your generosity in your giving over the last year. We know how hard you are working in the ministries of this church. We are encouraged at how many older folk are taking an interest in the young people. We see many singles pursuing holiness and using their singleness well. We see our elderly blessing the future generations in this church with grace. And we see young people stepping up into maturity. And so can I say on behalf of the elders of this church that it is a pleasure to pastor you. And it fills us with the same unspeakable joy that Paul speaks of. And we thank God for you. Paul too highlights how the Philippians are praying for him. Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know, and we read this earlier, that through your prayer and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And can I ask something this evening, and maybe this is strange to ask in a church, but do you believe that your prayers actually do anything? Do you believe that they mean anything? Do you believe that in prayer? One of the unique privileges that we have at the church here in being full-time is that we are uniquely exposed to the front line of what God is often doing. And I wish that we had a few hours to sit down and unravel and talk through the stories that we could tell. Recounting how people stream into the church week after week, speaking about all the good things that the Lord has done through prayer. Yeah, just a few examples recently, how Kingsway one afternoon completely ran out of food for the children, and the next hour, enough food arrived at their door from Pick and Pay ASAP, randomly from a family overseas with the exact amount needed for every child who was present that day, completely unknown to the family. To people in this church who have come and said that the Lord has healed them of lifelong pain and suffering. To God even moving families closer together just before tragedies so that they have the unique support and care that they need. I can assure you that God answers prayer. And I often hear, though, that people will say, I don't really know what to pray for. And can I encourage you this evening, if that's you, then consider praying for the church and for each other as Jesus does. We read this in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. And if we want to summarize what Jesus said and what he prays for the church, he essentially prays five things. Father, keep the church faithful. Keep the church protected from Satan. Sanctify your church. Create unity within the church. And keep the church secure in Christ as they go into eternity. If we want to see this worked out practically, we need to look no further than the book of Philippians. If we want to see within the church, we see the Philippian church, Paul commends them for being faithful to the gospel. Paul commends them in being protected in their suffering by God. Paul commends them for growing to become more like Jesus. Paul commends them in growing in their unity with one another. And Paul commends them in being drawn towards eternity as they look towards the things of God and not of this earth. But not just the church at Philippi, but how did the church at Philippi facilitate this in Paul's life? Well, Paul seems to say throughout the letter of Philippians that they have helped him to stay faithful even in prison. They have helped him to think about how God has kept him safe even in his suffering. In their goodness to Paul, in their love for Paul, they have helped Paul to even grow in his faith with God, and in his growing, Paul has experienced a deeper unifying love with the Philippians as they suffer together. And Paul is even willing to say in this letter that he is ready to die because he has been so blessed by seeing the Philippians grow in their faith. Friends, if you're wondering what to pray like Jesus. Grab a few believers from the church and meet up to pray. Pray with your friends and with your family. Pray with your small group. Pray the prayers of Paul. Pray the prayers of Peter, pray the prayers of Jesus, pray biblically, but pray. If you want examples of things to pray through, take up practical things within the church, like take up our church directory and pray through the members of our church. Pray through the budget items. This is what we are about as a church. And pray for our missionaries who, like Paul, are so encouraged by true partnership. Pray like Jesus. Another gospel work which the Philippians are doing is that they are supporting Paul by providing for his needs. We read this in Philippians 4, verse 14 to 16. Paul says, "Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that from the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." See, what stands out here is not simply the giving, it's the why of the giving, the cost of the giving. And if we notice the Philippian church, they gave right as the gospel was taking off. At a time when there was no promises of massive fruit, Paul was not liked by even Christians at the time. There was no ministry gain for them. There was no financial vested interest. They simply trusted God to use the gospel. They also gave sacrificially. We notice that Paul says that they shared in his trouble. And some commentators speak to the fact that it seems like the Philippian church's suffering was directly linked to how much they gave to Paul, to sustain him and Epaphroditus and Timothy in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And while, church, this is not a tithing sermon and I don't want to steal too much from 2 weeks' time, how is our heart doing towards giving? How are we doing as a church in our giving? And I don't mean are we hitting budget, I mean what are the attitudes of our hearts towards giving? See, not just our money, but our time, our resources, our abilities, our talents, and our gifts, and our desires. The real question here to test our hearts, perhaps a litmus test, is this: how much of you can God have? If you will loosen your grip on the things of this world, the things that are often so precious to us, then our precious Lord Jesus will take them and expand them in ways that we never thought imaginable. Paul experienced this firsthand while sitting in a jail, while celebrating what the Philippians had done, while giving thanks to God. Paul's a great example of this as well, where he starts out his ministry, and a small ragtag church in Philippi, young believers start supporting him. They begin suffering, but they continue supporting him. They send food and clothing. They send scripture, fellow believers, and even letters. And they give of themselves in such a way that they start to join themselves to Paul. So when Paul suffers, they suffer. When Paul hurts, they hurt. When Paul struggles, they struggle. And what is the result? Well, Paul's love grows for God. He begins to trust even more fervently that God will provide. He even says that no matter what happens, he's learned that he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. That verse we love to quote out of context, it's in the middle of this book about gospel partnership. Paul even grows to the point where he can die a happy man because of what God is doing in the Philippians. Paul rejoices at their giving so much that he rejoices more in God. He rejoices at their giving to the point where he grows even in his thanksgiving and where to the point of his prayer life exploding with gratitude. Friends, can I encourage you here this evening? And perhaps there's only a few people that need to hear this, but you are not meaningless to the purposes of God in this church. If you're a Christian, then God has given you to every other Christian, especially in this local church. There are so many ways that you and I can get involved in gospel work here at Honey Ridge. And Wayne Mack, one of my favorite authors on the church, he wrote in his book, Life in the Father's House, he says, every church has inside of its four walls every person needed for every task the Lord calls it to do. In other words, you matter. God has put you here on purpose. God has got a job for you to do. God wants you to be a gospel partner to others. Would you consider getting involved? Would you consider serving others? Would you consider growing in your gospel work? Now, as a church, and I don't just mean physically in this, but I mean altogether, we need practical, ministry-minded folks to take up the call of being gospel partners. We need door stewards who will greet each other and greet one another with the kindness of Christ. We need youth and children's workers who will teach with the passion and truth of Christ. We need small group leaders who will shepherd their groups with the wisdom of Christ. We need parking attendants and sound and projection people. We need soup kitchen helpers and prayer partners. We need older men to mentor younger men. We need older women to mentor younger women. We need deacons and elders. Friends, if we would do the gospel work that God is calling us to do, then we will see the fruit of gospel partnership create within this church fountains of overflowing joy. Please know that God's purpose for you is to bring joy to the other believers in this church. As you grow in your gospel character and as you grow in your gospel work, you will become a gospel partner to the hundreds of people that call this their spiritual home. And that's not to say that we don't look outside. It's just to say, look first at where the Lord has placed you. Look at the grace that the Lord is pouring out on you. Looking at the good news of the gospel being worked out within the four walls of this church. Look at how the Lord has called us each to be gospel partners to each other. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God, you are altogether worthy of our praise. And Lord, this evening we come before you and we say thank you. Lord, we magnify your name, we glorify you for what you have done in giving us to one another. We thank you, Lord, for each person here, each Christian who represents the good news of the gospel being worked out in their hearts, Lord, that we can celebrate, that we can have unity with, that we can see you working out gospel character and gospel love within them, and we commend them, Lord, to gospel work within this church. And we pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by one another. Please, Lord, as Paul thanked you for the Philippians, we thank you for one another. Lord, would our worship of you be sincere? And even as we respond now in singing, Lord, we pray that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that our words would be sincere, Lord, that our hearts would be truly captivated and completely overwhelmed with who and how you have provided for us here at the church. Thank you, Lord, for each person here. Thank you, Lord, for each life. Thank you, Lord, for how you use each of us to shape and fashion us more towards Christ, that you push us towards our Lord Jesus because of one another. Lord, in your kindness, you give us to each other. And so, Lord, would you take your glory? Would we do all things for the glory of your name? Would we seek to serve one another for the glory of your name? Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. We pray that you would please go with us into the rest of the service, into this evening, into this week, Lord, and may we be encouraged as we see each other outside of these walls. And Lord, would we too be able to speak into each other's lives? Would we be thankful, Lord? Would you create joy within our hearts, Holy Spirit, for each other, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.